Church, let's pray. As we go before the Lord, we're going to come out of Psalm 118. Psalm 118 will lead us in our time of prayer. And Father, first of all, we just want to start by giving thanks to you. Giving thanks to you, Lord, for you are good. God, you are good all the time. You are good when we don't see it, when we don't recognize it as such. You are always and only ever good. But specifically, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness because your steadfast love endures forever. Which means your love endures today, Lord. And so let your people say, let the steadfast love of you, God, endure forever. Let those who fear you say, your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, what a privilege it is that out of our distress, we can call upon you and you answer your people. That you are in the business of setting people free. What a confidence that it is for us as your people that we can say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Indeed, the Lord is on my side. The Lord, you, Lord, are our helper. Therefore, we shall look in triumph on our enemies. Father, remind us today it is better to take refuge in you than to trust in anything else. Better to take refuge in you than to trust in ourselves. Better to take refuge in you than to trust in man, than to trust in princes. Renew us this morning. Remind us that you are our strength and our song, and we as your people can declare you have become our salvation. But Lord, there are others in this room that do not know you as Lord and do not know you as Savior. And so we pray the prayer, open to them the gates of righteousness that they may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord we desire for them to enter, and only the righteous shall enter. And thanks be to you, God, that we who are not righteous, because of your Son being sent to earth to take on human flesh, to live a righteous life by faith in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done, you credit righteousness that is not ours, that is his, to us, so that we could stand before your holy presence, so we could enjoy you for eternity. And Lord, I'm so encouraged that you are still saving sinners. We believe that with all of our hearts. Whether you're, Lord, at work today in saving the lost, may it be, Lord, that many are saved. And whether it be that you're maturing the saved, may it be that we would join you with this heart in this declaration that our God is a seeker and savior of the lost. Remind us, renew us, help us, Lord. What we don't know, teach us. What we don't have, give us. And what we are not, make us. To the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? We're going to go to Luke chapter 19. And as you grab your Bibles, let's stay standing for the reading of God's word as we honor the Lord in the standing to recognize the Lord's word and its place in our lives. We come to Luke chapter 19 as we continue in this study, verse by verse through the book of Luke. And let me remind you that as I read the Bible to you, I am reading the very words of the living God to and for you. Now he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's good news, church. Amen? Amen. With that said, may the Lord write these eternal truths on your hearts, and with that, you can be seated. Hello, church. Good to see you guys. It's good to be back. Luke 19, you remember that book? You want to get there? Luke 19, that's where we're going to be. And let me just say welcome to Doxa if you're here for the first time. Delighted that you're here. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the privilege of preaching God's word most weeks. My name is Scott. Serve as the lead pastor. And it is good to be back. Some people are saying welcome back. And that's because I tend to take a few weeks. 1 week off of rest is not enough anymore for my soul. And so I'm really grateful that our elders allow me to get a few weeks off in a row. And so I spent some time with my family, got all three of my kids up on surfboards at the ocean, which was epic. I mean, legit surfing. I also tried. My hips don't work like that anymore. So it was very tough at my height to get up on a surfboard. But all three of my kids did, which was amazing. We had some great refreshment. And then my soul got refreshed. I was in Michigan last week for a class on the Puritans. Nothing like the Puritans to get me fired up to come back and preach to you. And I think as well, you guys were well served in the time that I was gone. Did you enjoy the series? I've heard good things about it. And I think what we should be celebrating on top of that is just how good the preaching is when I'm not here, and how much we're reminded that really anyone who is faithful and competent to preach the word of God, the power is in the word. So if we can get some people to rightly handle the word, you will be blessed no matter what. We believe that, right, church? And we see that week in and week out. So you're probably kind of like, oh, cool, he's back. And at the same time, I don't really care as long as the word's preached, right? And that's kind of the right heart for that. And so I want to say a couple other things too. As we rest, we know God's still working, right? Like, one of the cool things is as you go to bed at night, God doesn't sleep or slumber. As I'm out for several weeks, God is still working. And just to give you guys an update, for example, one of the things that's happening is just probably in the next, I can barely see on here, August 17th. So in the next month or probably two, we will have planted our second church plant as Doxa Church, okay? Yeah, which is really exciting. And we have the privilege of having Edify Church with us over the next few weeks. They've shut their church down. They've officially come to a close. They're kind of getting everything ready to go on the inside, right? So they're cleaning everything up. They're doing a bunch of projects inside. And so they're with us over the next, what, 3 or 4 weeks? And so if you go to Edify Church, will you just like, scream or something? You have to raise a hand? Yeah. Yeah, there's a few here. Yeah, we're so glad that you're here. If you are a member of Doxa and have, for the sake of the mission, gone to be a part of Edify Church, will you just give a shout out? There's a few others that I'm seeing that maybe don't want to play my games, but I just want you to know what's cool about that. That was your moment to shine too, Will Mars. I see you right there. That was a moment to shine. What's cool about that is our church believes in the mission of the church. We believe that what God has given us, we've been greatly blessed at Doxa, have we not? The Lord has done more than I could have ever hoped or imagined. And here's the thing. Kingdom mentality says, take your best and give them away so that the gospel goes forth to the nations and more people can hear the truth. And so this is what we do. We trained up one of the best that I wish could be here to help us on our pastoral staff. And instead, John Gomez goes as a soon-to-be graduate of the 6-4 internship to Citrus Heights to plant another life-giving, gospel-preaching, Bible-saturated church in that area that needs that kind of a church. And so we celebrate that, okay? That happens even while we're resting. God's at work. Another thing that happened was their interim pastor before John was a guy by the name of Sive Nogata. You guys know Sive because Sive is a pastoral grad from our internship, right? Sive stepped down from that church because he has sensed a call to go back to his home country of South Africa to plant a church. And so guys, in 2026, we will be planting that church. That will be the third church plant. That text message came to me while I was on break. God is working when we are resting. And we celebrate that, right? I got to listen to a couple of the messages on the Church on Purpose series, and one of the coolest things was actually, amongst all that they taught, was that there are 19 countries represented in our church, at least. And I told Pastor Tyler, I said, stay on that list. I bet it's more. And I don't mean like 19 countries like, oh, I'm Scott, and my last name's Hollingshead, and I'm English, and so England's represented. No, no, no. I'm totally American, all right? Hollingshead, not the slightest English. I don't mean like that. I don't mean like, oh, we're all from somewhere. No, no, I mean legitimately from somewhere where you could maybe go back and have an impact in that place. Well, that's exactly what CVA is going to do. And so guys, just as you see this work the Lord's doing, God is raising us up as a church. He's giving us this opportunity to be a light and a blessing and a just pouring out of God's generosity so that the kingdom can go forward and others can be blessed. And you guys get to be a part of that by your generous giving, by your submitting to the word of God, by your leaving at times to go on mission, and sometimes by your staying and raising up to be a more effective leader than you were before, right? You were sitting on the sidelines and now you're in the game. That's a win for the church. Because listen, as people go, we need people to step up. We need you to become better than what you were for us before, to the glory of God. Not in your own strength, but in the strength that the Lord supplies. And a church on mission pushes us in that direction. Isn't that good news? That's good news for sure. That's awesome, isn't it? Yeah, I think the Lord's deserving of that, right? Well, speaking of God still working, let me give you the title of the message for today. Title of the message for today. The God who seeks. The God who seeks. Now, we all have things that we would like to be known for. I think that's fair. Some of us think about it, and you may know right away. If I were to say, what comes to mind when you think about what do you want to be known for in your life? Do you have an idea? Maybe it's something to do with business. Like, man, I want to be known for being entrepreneurial. I want to be a real estate mogul. Maybe some of you have more pious thoughts this morning. Like, I'm sitting in church. I want to be an awesome father. I want to be a godly husband, right? Those are good things to aspire to. Maybe some of you are younger and you're like, man, I'm in high school and I have these gifts that the Lord has given us. And maybe you're like, man, I want to be known as a stellar athlete. I want to leave my mark. I want to create a legacy. I think we have these desires, right? I think there's even a sense of a reputation. What would people say about you if they were talking about you? Like, oh, you know, so-and-so? Yeah, he's this guy and he's known for, what would you be known for? What do you want two people talking about you to think about you? If you think about that, turn the question to Jesus. What would Jesus want to be known for? In his incarnation, what would he want to tell us? And there's so many things that Jesus could be known for. Does he want to be known first and foremost as judge? Because he is judge. And there's a day appointed in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Is that what he wants to be first and foremost known for? Or maybe it's one of the omnis, right? He's omnipresent. Is that the thing Jesus wants front and center for us? I am omnipresent. Or maybe he just wants to make sure everyone knows he is all powerful. I'm omnipotent, right? But it seems as we go through the book of Luke that there's something that stands out. It's almost a life's purpose, if you will, that Jesus in one way or another kind of repeats time after time after time again in the book of Luke. And I think it speaks to exactly what he desires to be known for in his incarnation. More than anything else, what would Jesus want us to say about him in his incarnation? And I think it's this, that Jesus is a seeker and a savior of sinners. Before anything else, and there's so much we could say about him, and there's so much that would be right to say about Jesus, I would like to suggest to you that number one on that list is that he's a seeker and a savior of sinners. My prayer for you this morning is that would sink in a way that melts your heart. I think one of the problems with that understanding of that and grasping the depths of what I just said and what Jesus wants to be known for is that when we get saved, we come out of the chutes, if you will, man-centered. Would you agree? And does that ring a bell with you? You get saved. You're trying to process everything that's just happened. You process it in a very man-centered way. It takes the Bible come up to or confronting your understanding of how you see things. How did things play out in your salvation, for example? You see what God's word says, and over time, you start to shift from believing your story to believing whose story? God's story, right? And so our transformation is a movement from man-centered to more God-centered. And I think for this reason, what happens at the beginning is we are taught or we assume by the osmosis of what we're taking in the Christian world that the opposite of this passage is what's really true. Namely, that we are the seekers and God's the one that's lost and we're trying to find him. Right? We're the good ones that are on it. We just want to find the Lord. We're excited about this idea of pursuing God, and so, but of course, it calls into question, if you're seeking him, where is he? Is he running from you? Is he hiding somewhere? Is he lost? But see, the opposite is true in the scriptures. What we need to understand is that Jesus is the seeker, and we are the lost. Now, of course, I say that to believers as such were some of you, right? But that was our identity. We were the lost. In fact, this has been the way it's been since Genesis 3. We are the lost, and God has been the seeker from the very beginning. Think about Adam in Genesis 3. What does God say? Where are you? Who's seeking who? Now, by the way, that's not God going, I have no idea where you are. We know that, right? That's not going, I need information. Could you tell me? It wasn't hide and seek. He was calling Adam to the mat, right? We see it replete in scripture, Ezekiel 34, 16. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed. We see it in the New Testament. Paul wants us to understand the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Know this. If you're going to bank on anything, bank on this with all your heart and soul. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul would say he's the foremost. Meanwhile, we're the ones who are lost. The word can also mean ruined or destroyed. This is Old Testament and New Testament. Romans 3:11, quoting Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Now, we're going to have to talk about that a little bit because there are ways that lost people seek God. It's just not this kind of seeking. We'll talk about that with Zacchaeus. But the fact that it's true that we were alienated from the life of God because of our hardness of heart, and it took God entering in, God seeking us in our lost state. God's not the hider. God's not waiting for you to figure it out. God's not waiting. Get your life together. Once you get good enough, then God will accept you. No, the story has been and continues to be in the book of Luke, as with the lost sheep, as with the lost coin, as with the lost son, God does not change. And what's awesome is what he does for Zacchaeus here, he's willing and he's able to do for you. So here's the big idea for our text this morning and this message. Jesus is still, I love that word, he is still seeking and saving the lost. Jesus, thank you, Lord, is still seeking and saving the lost. So we're going to break it down into four aspects, four components. We're going to use this kind of phrase as we enter into each point with the seeking Savior. Okay, with the seeking Savior, point number one. With the seeking Savior, point number two. With the seeking Savior, point number three. With the seeking Savior, point number four. Here's the first thing. With the seeking Savior, badness, that's my word, is not a barrier to grace. Badness is not a barrier to grace. Now, verse 1 says this. Jesus, that's the he, entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, we know he was passing through because he was en route to, tell me, we've talked about it so many times, Jerusalem, where he's what? Going to suffer and die on a cross in our place for our sin as the new Moses, who's going to lead his people to a promised land. How are we going to get there? Through his death and resurrection, right? There is a new promised land, a new heavens, and a new earth where sin does not reside, right? Where death does not reside, where tears do not reside, and he's going to get his people there. How? Through his death and resurrection. So he is beelining to Jerusalem, but he makes a stop along the way in Jericho, not very far away. Lots could be said about Jericho, but here's probably what you need to know to understand the passage well today. Jericho was a crossroads city, which means that when you stop in Jericho, you had roads that led north, south, west, and east. So it's a major hub. Now, at this particular time, the reason there's crowds there is because the Passover is coming. You have large caravans of people who would travel together and come up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast and celebrations. Now, I say that for this reason. If you have a crossroads city, it's the perfect place for a tax collector to set up shop, because you ain't going nowhere until you pay what you owe. So we find in the story, Jericho, which is actually one of the three main tax hubs, rightly so, because it's a crossroads city with Caesarea and Capernaum, we find a man there named Zacchaeus. But what I love about Luke is when Luke wants to get our attention and say, whoa, look out, something awesome's about to happen. Like, feast your eyes on this. He uses the word behold. So don't read that word casually. Behold should like jolt you out of your seat. Behold. Whoa. Gotcha. Behold, right? He is. Do you like the way my voice came up there? Should we have a talk about that? Is that puberty or not? I don't know. That was my attempt to be bolder about it. I just don't want the conversation to go without knowing. I know that just happened, all right? Now, I could play it off like it didn't just happen, but I think it's better to just lean over the plate and take one for the team there. The behold is significant. Honestly, now you'll never forget it. That's the Lord's kindness to each one of you. I could have made the point, but he made the point better than I did. Now, behold is like something amazing is about to go down. There was a man named Zacchaeus. And it says two things about Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. When you think about the word rich, I know it's been a few weeks. Anything in the context stand out? I got some heads nodding. There was a rich young ruler we just covered. Remember that story? Luke chapter 18, verse 25. Remember what Jesus said? It's easier for a camel. Remember? To go through the eye of a needle. And we talked about that the eye of the needle is not some gate that the camel's getting down into, right? We don't expand the needle and we don't shrink the camel. Camel, needle, easier for a camel to go through a needle than what? Than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus went on to say, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. You know what this text is today? Exhibit A of that. Mark it. I love it. Jesus doesn't just tell stories, he proves stories. He proves truths. What is impossible with man? You want to put the one, we all have this person. You think to someone in your life, you're like, for sure, that dude's never getting saved. Okay, do we have that person? Don't look at me judgy like you don't have that thought. The one in a million. Now forget it. One in a billion. No way this dude is ever getting saved. You have that person? Okay. That's who Jesus is speaking about right now to give you confidence that what you think is impossible, rightly so with man, with God, it's possible. With Jesus Christ, it is possible. So he's checking our unbelief at the door with this story. You can't hold that unbelief anymore. Not if you believe in the Jesus who is the seeker and savior of sinners. He's pressing us into that. He is the chief example. If ever there was a Not in a million years would this dude get saved. It is Zacchaeus, who is a chief tax collector. Love that. Not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. He is the head of all of the tax collectors at this particular hub. And of course, being a tax collector, you were a traitor to your own people. You worked for Rome. You collected money. And the good ones that were rich because they were shadier for doing it. They'd set up their post. They'd get their tax. You want to go through there? You ain't going anywhere without paying the tax. They would pay the part that Rome expected from each, you know, individual. And then they could add whatever they wanted on top based on whatever they could secure with their own power and opportunity. And so the rich ones were the ones that were like, hey, the taxes say 50 whatevers, but you owe me 75. Oh, and by the way, what are you going to do about it? And I was thinking about this recently. I was in preaching at a conference in Canada, and I actually got detained in the airport as soon as I said I was a pastor. They wouldn't let me go through. And I remember trying to talk to the guy. And as soon as he made this decision that I was going to have to go to the room with all the people that you're like, wow, this is the missions field right here. Everyone in this room, not a soul spoke English, not one person, not even a lick. They're all talking on the phone with someone that they're hoping speaks English to the guy that's, you know, letting them get in the country or whatever, or keep them out of the country. So I go, sir, like, I don't know what I said. You asked me a question about what I do. I told you what I do, you know, and he doesn't want to say a word. He basically just grabs me and gives me a kind of a forceful shove in that direction with not even a word. What am I going to do about it? So I've seen this up close, this idea of like the tax collector vibe. You're going to pay this if you want to go through. Well, what are you going to do about it? And so you have this tax collector who's charging out the wazoo, who's also rich, which is basically two strikes against the guy. But we get a third strike in verse 3. He was seeking, so Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small in stature. Bummer. Chief tax collector, rich, and a shrimp. First thing that comes to mind, Danny DeVito, right? I mean, just right away. I couldn't undo it. And he's in the Jersey Mike's commercials now, and I definitely couldn't undo it. Once you see one of those commercials, you're like, he's Danny DeVito for the rest of my life. I think I will die always thinking Zacchaeus looks exactly like Danny DeVito. And I know there's a song. I wasn't Christian this long. I know there's a song. You're like, oh, we're going to sing it. Oh, yeah, we're going to sing it. Yeah, yeah. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I don't even know how it goes. Wait. And was he... He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Is that how it goes? I knew the words. I actually prepared for knowing the words because I thought we needed to have that moment. Now, it says he was seeking to see, right? And so one of the first questions in my intro would be like, wait, you said no one seeks for God. But this says he was seeking to see. So what's he doing here? Now, let's just be clear. There is a seeking that lost people do. 100% there's a seeking lost people do. It's a groping in the dark. It looks a bunch of different ways, like I'm spiritual, just not into organized religion. You heard that before? They'll say their prayers. They'll do superstitious things. One of the things we got to do while we were on break is I got to visit my brother. My brother's a professional soccer player. Amazing experience going to an LAFC game. They are so superstitious. You would think every one of them is like a solid God-fear, right? They're just this and this and this and the. I mean, they just this. I don't know. It's just like all kinds of stuff they're doing, right? And Ryan's like, yeah, it's wild. They are so religious on the outside. They have this desire to feel like they need some sort of protection or power, and they're seeking it from supernatural places. But then you get off the field, they want nothing to do with Jesus. See, there's a difference between seeking for God, something we would never do, and the reason why we would never do it is because God is so holy. We would not only be blown away by that, but we'd be offended by what it would say about ourselves. Because we, of course, left to our sin, see things a certain way. We, seek, but the end is ourselves. You could certainly understand what that with Jesus, right? Here's Jesus, this man that comes into the land of Israel. Illness is banished. All this kind of demonic activity goes away because this man is around saying things and bad things stop. You don't think that would create a little bit of a curiosity in someone's heart? Now, what I love about the Lord Jesus is, and here's the good news, Jesus alone can set a bent seeker straight. And I think he does that with Zacchaeus here. Sometimes a personal curiosity of seeking turns into a means that the Lord uses to seek them out and bring them to himself. By the way, is that your story? I've run into plenty of people who are like, man, I came to church just because I was curious what Christians do. My parents growing up would be like, hey, man, we're just going to throw you into Christianity so you can get your morals. We never thought you would take it seriously. And so out of some curiosity and maybe a little push from your parents, you get into church eventually and the Lord just saves you. Is that your story? I think it's cool that the Lord tends to do that at times. And seeking becomes a means that Jesus uses to seek you. So yes, he's seeking to see Jesus with the eyes of sight, but of course we know you need the eyes of faith. Now, here's what it says, verse 4. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. This is significant. We can't overlook the fact that he's climbing into a tree. A man, a chief tax collector of his position, wearing his clothes, climbing up into a tree meant you did not care about what people thought. Okay, so you were far over the line of like, I don't know how this is going to affect my status. I don't know how this is going to affect my relationships. I don't know how this is going to affect my work. When you're about to climb up into a tree at your status, you don't care about any of that stuff anymore. So it says something about where Zacchaeus is. Now, what is going on here? We can't tell, except that there's some level of desperation to climb up in that tree in the first place. The point is, it would take a lot for him to get there. To get to that place where he'd want to climb up into a tree. Now, Puritans would say there's a preparation process that the Spirit leads someone in when the Lord's pursuing them. John Calvin would say it like this, though faith was not yet formed in Zacchaeus, yet there was a sort of preparation for it. Before revealing himself to men, the Lord frequently communicates to them a secret desire by which they are led to him. Now, we don't see that in the text, but I definitely think we see a sense of that being true in Scripture at large. And we certainly see that, at least in the posture that Zacchaeus is taking by climbing up in this tree. Now, all that being said, what stands out in the first few verses is that of all the men, of all of this crowd, of people that Jesus could single out, Jesus singles out this guy. Which is to say a few things. Number one, I think it's a bold statement to say nobody is too bad to be saved. I think he's saying nobody is beyond the power of Jesus' grace, including you. Your bad background is not a barrier to him. Your bad backsliding is not a barrier to him. Whatever you're holding with such shame, such regret, such discouragement of things that you were given, opportunities that you had, ways that your parents raised you and you walked away from all of it and your life's been a complete train wreck that in no way honors the Lord, none of that keeps you from God's grace. Isn't that awesome? Here's an interesting thing. Zacchaeus, you know what his name means? Pure and innocent. There's irony in that, right? But I get choked up a little bit because in that culture, a lot of times what they would do is the parents, they would look at their kid when their kid was born, right? And they'd give him a name and they would think, that's the name that by God's grace, I would love to see you live up to, right? If you were a faithful Israelite, you'd be like, that's the name. Though God's power and God's strength, I would want you to live up to. And of course, as parents, who, if that's his name, the indication is likely, were they raising him up in the covenant community of God's people? And now he's just walked so far away from that. But listen, bad backsliding even. And I mean the backsliding that comes when you're not a believer. But you got introduced to the church. You got introduced to Christ. You got introduced to the gospel. You got introduced to the Bible. That doesn't push you off either from God's grace. That doesn't put you out of distance of God's grace. So don't use your unworthiness as an excuse to avoid him. That's what a lot of people do. You think you're so bad. You think you have such a horrible past. You use that as an excuse to avoid the Lord. Don't do that. No, understand this. What qualifies you to be saved, and this is what we've been saying a lot in Luke, what qualifies you to be saved is that you recognize you're lost and you need to be found. You know your need and you're seeking it to be met in the Savior. What qualifies you to be saved is simply knowing they're lost. If you are not a Christian, there are two broad types of people, right? And not that Christians don't carry self-righteousness in them, but these are the two broad categories. The self-righteous who don't know it, and the unrighteous enabled to know it by God's grace through the preaching of the word, where the Spirit is at work to draw people in. So we celebrate that badness is not a barrier to grace. But then this, it's not enough to see Jesus with the eyes of sight, which is what Zacchaeus is trying to do. He's trying to get up into a tree to see the Lord. We need to see him, though, by the eyes of faith. Faith is a gift that the Lord gives. So how does that come? Grace comes to those whom Jesus calls. Number two, grace comes to those whom Jesus calls. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. I love it. There's just people everywhere. He came, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, that's awesome. Listen, right now, if I called one of your random names out, you know that feeling of getting called out? Is it just me, or do you gotta have this like jolt of energy go through you? Like, first of all, you're probably thinking to yourself, what'd I do wrong? Right? If you were in a class of this size and someone's like, Hollingshead, you're like, whew, that'll get your attention, won't it? That would send like a jolt of electricity through me. Jesus, of all the people there, looks up and says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Once I've come to him saying my name, I'm thinking to myself, how does he what? Know my name? How does he know my name? Oh, loved ones, you are written in the book of life before the world even began. How does he know my name? And then listen, this is what I love about Christ's love. You guys have to understand this about the love of God. The urgency, hurry, hurry, is that God's ordained a day for each one of us who are his to be saved, right? There's like a precise moment. It's not like up in the air. It's not up to us. It's sovereignly under the Lord's control, as is everything else. I just want you to understand the love of the Savior moves towards the sinner where it's like, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? Today's the day. And Jesus goes for his own. He loves his own. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Today's the day. Hurry, for I must. It's a command. I must meet with you. There is some profound love of Jesus right here that he cannot be held back a second longer. There was the time ordained to call Zacchaeus to himself. That is an amazing fact of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's the day. Such stunning love reaches into the depths of the human heart like this and changes the very nature of a person. I must stay at your house. He commands, and guess what? It was. the same thing that God does when he brings nothing into something, right? He creates. That creation language of he commanded and it was. So in the same way with new creation language, he commands communion with you and so it is. When he calls your name, when he effectually calls and says, I must stay at your house today, so to speak. I must commune with you, you who I know by name. Look at the response of Zacchaeus. So he hurried down and received him joyfully. That's it, isn't it? He hurried down and received him joyfully. In a sense, isn't that the way to respond to the gospel? So undone by the love of Christ that is so rushing into your life, completely blown away that you, a sinner, you, a vile wretch, would be so welcomed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world coming for you. That blows my mind. You know, he still does it. He still does it today. As his word is preached, he's calling people by name. Now, no, the general call is that I'm preaching to everyone, right? The truth of God's word. The effectual call is that some in this room, perhaps even today, will hear it and hear not me, but God. And you will feel in the depths of your soul that this is not a general message. This is a message to me. Jesus is calling. I must commune with you. And the way to receive that is to believe, turn from your sin and self, and look to Christ and receive him joyfully. Faith is nothing you do. Faith is just a receiving of Christ. It's a receiving of who he is and what he's done. It's a believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that by belief in him, you can be saved. By belief in him, you will have your sins forgiven. By belief in him, his righteousness is credited to your account. This is what's taking place, the very heart of the gospel, that Zacchaeus' sins, this is what's taking place, were imputed to Christ who knew no sin. So God's righteousness could be imputed to him who had no righteousness. This is the gospel. Not because of what he does, but because of what Jesus is going to do as he's passing through Jericho to get to Jerusalem to die on a cross in our place for our sin to both passively and actively secure for us everything we need to be made right with God. And then the Father testifies to its sufficiency by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you don't do anything to make yourself right with God. You wholeheartedly understand. You receive him. And understand on the back end, wholeheartedly growing in that, that man, the Lord's work, Jesus Christ alone, is what makes you right with God. The pleasure of the Father towards the Son is the pleasure he has in those who are in Jesus by faith alone and by faith united to him. What's true of him is true of you. And just to see that with Jesus, there is still an overwhelming eagerness to seek and save sinners. Meanwhile, as all this good stuff is happening, there's always something to disrupt it. We get this little verse in verse 7. I'm going to put it like this. Grace evokes grumbling in self-righteous hearts. You always have something going on. So be aware of this. I had the privilege of picking up a biography, and I picked up a biography by George Marsden on Jonathan Edwards. It's been a really good biography, and one of the things you get to go through is the depths of, I haven't finished the book. I'm reading nice and slow, which is awesome, because I tend to read really fast. The depths of the Great Awakening. One of the things that I came out of from the study was this quote: with every advance of the gospel, the church must expect Satan to strike back in force. We just can't be surprised by this. So how does Satan strike back? The gospel goes forth, and there, could you think of some ways Satan could strike back when the gospel goes forth? You got a young baby believer who knows nothing but Jesus Christ died for my sins. I am a sinner. He is a great savior. I have received him, right? That's it. That's all you know. There's a lot of vulnerabilities. Well, one of the vulnerabilities that we can say here is a crowd of people who want to condemn what's going on, who want to judge what's going on, who want to damper the glories of grace with the grumbling of their self-righteous hearts. And so as we see this playing out, one of the things we need to understand is there's nothing to be surprised by here. This is the normal pattern. God's grace goes out. Satan loves to strike back in force. And so when the crowd, they saw it, they all grumbled, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." That word grumbled is only found one other place in Luke. Do you remember when we heard it? Luke chapter 15, verse 2, exact same context, right before the lost sheep, right before the lost coin, and right before the lost son, they were grumbling that grace is being extended to sinners. By the way, like I said, I want to reiterate, Christians can slide back into self-righteousness, right? A good way to know that is when you grumble at grace. Or maybe in a broader category, when you grumble at others' successes that the Lord seems to be providentially over. Because grumbling is the heart's grievance making its expression out loud. You've got a problem with something, and so you're grumbling as a result. Now, what's interesting about this particular sin is that, it marks them with the wilderness generation of Israel, right? What was the wilderness generation known for? Not good stuff. Right? So much grumbling. But here's a fascinating thing about this. You've got Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector, right? He's rich. He's the scum of the earth. Society hates him. This guy is the lowest of low of scoundrel. And you know the most dangerous sin in this entire passage is this one? Why? Because always the most dangerous sin is the one unrepented of. Always the most dangerous sin is the one unrepented of. You could have a mountain of sin and you bring it to the Lord Jesus. Pastor Ben said this earlier. If we are confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness, right? And to cleanse us from all of our sin. The problem with this particular sin that we see among these people is that we don't see any repentance from it. It flies under the radar of repentance entirely. And so how do you get here? Well, it's a combination. You see yourself incorrectly and you see Jesus incorrectly, right? You see yourself incorrectly. Listen, if you struggle being in places like this crowd, grumbling at God's goodness and grace towards others, might I suggest you rehearse the gospel to yourself? It's such a good thing to do, to consider your own unworthiness. For what is true of Zacchaeus is true of you before a holy God. See, when you know you have the gospel and you know the gospel has you, the things you used to grumble about, now you celebrate, right? This is what the angels do. This is what we learned in Luke 15 is when grace comes to sinners, which every one of us is, we what? We celebrate. There's a great example of this going on in social media. I saw this post and I was like, that is so good. This hits it on the head. How do you know when grace is getting you? This is what the post said. The Apostle Paul entered heaven to the cheers of those he martyred. That's how the gospel works. Think about that for a second. That's how the gospel works. Instead of them going, "I've been waiting for you to get up here for so long," You ruined my life. I could have had so many more years. They cheer as Paul receives the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They cheer as he enters heaven. That's a heart that's received the gospel. Now, you compare this unrepentant response to the way that Zacchaeus responds, and I think Luke is trying to draw this out for us. Number four, grace that pardons also transforms. Now, see the difference here. Jesus extends his grace to Zacchaeus. You've got a group of people that are grumbling. That's one response to it. But then you have Zacchaeus. Here's what you need to know about grace. Here's what you need to see, Christians. Maybe you're evangelizing a lot of people, and I pray you are. I pray you're taking Christ's mission as your own. I pray that when Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost, you're going, wait, his mission's my mission. When I declare the gospel truth, that's Christ making his appeal through me. Now, what you want to see when true grace, when real grace comes to a person, let me tell you how it comes to a person. First, grace comes as a gift of pardon for sins. First, grace is a gift of justification, of being made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing you can do. You are justified by faith alone in Jesus, by receiving him. But the grace that justifies, secondly, comes as a grace that transforms. Comes as a grace that transforms. You do not stay the same. It ain't gonna look perfect all the time. Sometimes it's gonna be slow, but it's coming. It can't be stopped. It's going to be a bumpy road, but it's going to be there. Well, look at Zacchaeus' response to meeting with the Lord. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, there's that word, behold, something crazy about to happen. Listen up. Behold, Lord. He confesses Jesus as Lord. Just to keep our category straight, can I give you the implication here? It means he already believed on him as Savior. Lordship is fruit. We got to get this order right. Lordship is fruit, not the grounds of salvation. You don't first make Jesus Lord, you receive him as Savior. And the evidence that you have him as Savior is that he will become increasingly your Lord. In other words, submission to his lordship is the evidence of grace having met your life, true grace. Right? This is what Jesus was trying to tell the rich young ruler when he kept pressing him over and over again. You're like, why didn't he share the gospel? Because the guy's not broken over his sin, so he's taking him to the law. He's taking him to the law. Not so he would be like, well, I'm starting to obey these things because you're my Lord. That's not the answer. The law's meant to break you, so the only thing you know is you must receive grace as a free gift of God. That there's salvation in no other way. You, before a holy God, don't make the standard by any means. And it's only by the grace of God, but that grace that pardons, that grace that forgives, is a grace that transforms and then begins to, because of God working in you by his Spirit, now you have his pardoning grace, but now you have his powerful grace to transform you into the same images of Jesus. And so you see the attitude of the saved in Zacchaeus. He's wanting as much as possible to make things right that weren't right before, right? The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So you've got a whole bunch of things in here that are awesome. This is what it looks like to get saved. The first thing is that you have a heart that's tasted grace will begin to hate their sin, right? That's just clear. The next thing that happens is you'll renounce your sin. You won't just hate it. You'll hate it enough to renounce it. How many people are stuck in a place where they hate their sin and they don't renounce it? He hates a sin enough to renounce his sin. And he's just like, okay, I'm going to give back in restitution. Everything I stole from people being a tax collector, I'm going to give it back fourfold. That's the renouncing sin and giving it back, right? But then he adds this thing. The first part of this is actually just pure generosity. Do you notice that? Just giving stuff away. That's awesome. Because there's a desire to walk in Christian grace that you formerly had neglected. So it's a both and thing. I don't want to just take care of what was wrong that I need to make right, but I'm desiring to walk in a kind of way where the Christian graces that I ought to be walking in that I've been neglecting this whole time are flourishing through me. And so I don't want to just pay back fourfold what I've taken. I actually just want to be generous and give to the poor for no reason other than God's been gracious to give to me. And so you just see the fruit of a new life. Right? Because grace that doesn't transform is hypocrisy. That's the difference, right? And Jesus is confirming in him there's no hypocrisy here. This is a grace that is truly transformed. This is why Jesus gives us the clarity we need in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, you'd be thinking in that day, well, if he was a Jew, which most likely he was, what do you mean he's the son of Abraham? Of course he's the son of Abraham. Yeah, by physical descent. But Romans 2 is clear that no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Rather, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What Jesus is saying is this is the fruit that faith in Jesus produces that only grace can enable one to do. This is it. Salvation has come to this house, and the fruit of it is clear already. The Lord, who is the Savior, can see it, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is still seeking, and he's still saving. If you've yet to receive him, that is ground zero. Receive him joyfully. Then as you embrace his lordship, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because here's the crazy thing. Jesus being known as the seeker and savior of sinners is going to get him crucified. But here's the cool thing. Coming forward like this so boldly will cost Jesus his life. But my prayer is that by his work, you may gain yours. Let's pray. Father, it is it's a great joy to see this text, to be moved by what is here, Lord, to recognize your grace that is so extensive towards us. How good you are, Lord, to the lost. How there's no level of lostness that would keep us from you. Oh Lord, through the preaching of the word, which you are pleased to do, and by your Spirit, would you call people to yourself? For those who are in Christ, would you give us this heart to seek and to save the lost? Father, we need you. Would many come to you and receive you joyfully, trusting in who Jesus is, his person, his work. Thank you, God, for the gift of your grace. May it extend and abound to many today. In Jesus' name, amen.